Good morning, everybody. It's great to be worshiping together and continuing our series called Relevant. So let's get our Bibles out, our apps open, and get ready to jump into another topic. And today, the topic that we'll be talking about is money. Money, 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 money. You know, we've been doing topics like racism. We talked through our intersection of faith and the LGBTQAIA community last week. We talked through immigration. We talked through politics. And yet money might be the most relevant of all topics. It can unite us. It can divide us. It excites us. It depresses us. It gives us hope and it takes hope away. I think that we should be concerned about where we're at in the world with money. And I think as children of God, we're meant to steward the wealth and resources that God gives us. And Jesus himself considered it a relevant enough topic to talk about it either directly or indirectly 80% of his teachings. That's a lot of time that he spent addressing money. Also, I think the world around us is speaking pretty loudly on the topic of money. Our world is constantly driving us to make more. I feel an especial pressure here in New York City that you got to have more. Either to spend it or to save it or to spend it later. We got TV commercials, movies, magazines, malls, ads reminding us if you don't have a stack of cash or a plan to make a grip of it, then you are not going to make it. You are not going to be happy. That's the message that we're getting. The Wall Street Journal from 2 days ago reports that American wealth is at an all-time high, which surprised me, hitting the $100 trillion mark. I don't know all the analytics on that, but that's what the Wall Street Journal said. The Scientific American addresses that we have so much stuff that we don't know where to put it, and so we're also at a record high of having places of storage to either put our stuff for good or at a temporary place. There are 14 million hoarders considered in America now. Got so much stuff, we buy bigger barns, we rent bigger storage units to hold it all. New research also that's mentioned in the Scientific American talks about how it's delinking hoarding from mental illness. They were always together, but they're delinking that and trying to figure out what are all the reasons going on here. And the article talks about folks who go to work, they're in society, they're in church, they're all around, and you might not know it, but they just can't stop amassing stuff. And yet, at the same time, that we have all this stuff and we have all this wealth, we're also at a record high of debt in the United States. Does that surprise you?
No.
I don't know why it doesn't surprise us, but because you know that both things can be simultaneously true, which is weird. How can they be simultaneously true? The FCIC shows we're at a 7-year high for overdue credit card debt. I hope you haven't added to that and that we're paying it off. But it's true that in a group this large, we're probably people that have enormous debt and maybe some small debt. And we're trying to figure out how to pay that off. The Federal Reserve Bank says the household debt just hit its record high just a few days ago. Interesting. LendingTree released new data on debt as well. That consumer debt, get this, is about 25% of our income. What does that mean? That means that if you make $100,000 a year, you owe about $25,000 of it. So you say, oh, I got all this money, and yet, actually, I don't. How can I be rich and also in debt at the same time? Well, it's because it's a false religion. And we're going to get into that a little bit. What do I mean by money is a false religion? Well, it's a faith-based concept. Like we trust that the bank says that we have a certain amount of money in the bank account. Has anyone looked at their bank account in the last 48 hours? All right, hopefully you saw a number there. The question is, where is that money? Now, I'm not trying to be conspiracy theory and all that, but if you think this is like Harry Potter Gringotts, where you have your own vault, where all your stuff is there no matter what and no one touches it, you're mistaken. That's not how the bank works. And I don't have time to get into how the banks work today, but that's not how it works. Instead, we have faith that the money is there. We believe, like religion. And faith manifests itself in print, maybe not black and white and red like the Bible, but in green. We see it, we have it, we take it, we touch it. Now we have digital money, bank and stock apps, t- tell us how much money we have or don't have. Bitcoin, like our Bibles on screens, it's currency, and it's all based on a trust and a promise that that number that we see there is real. You guys with me? People are getting scared. You're like checking right now. How much do I have? Gone are the days of bartering fish for bread or chocolate for salt. Our faith trusts that putting our phone next to a register at Whole Foods is going to pay for the food. And it does the trick most of the time. We worship privately. We worship publicly, alone and together. We talk about gaining and losing, making and spending, saving and hoping. And maybe there's even a number. Maybe there's even a number in your head that if you had this amount, then your problems would be solved. Have you ever been tempted to think it? What is that number that would solve all of our problems? How much would that be? Well, we asked a few people on the streets in New York what they thought, and we want to show you a little video about some of their answers.
If there was an amount of money that you could get right now that would make a difference in your life, what would the amount be?
$10 million.
I love it. Why 10 million?
$10 million because I would literally be able to do everything that it is that I need to do.
I don't know if I have an actual number, because every day the number is different. But to have, to be comfortable living and have security is
what I need. Whoa. I don't know. Is it enough money for them to be afraid of the future?
I know that I should. I know that, like, I should make enough money to, like, support myself and my family later in the future. But I don't have, like, any plans of becoming a millionaire or getting into a
I think be comfortable and be in a position to help out my family. So I don't have to see my mom work really hard or as hard as she does, you know? That would be great. That would be very fulfilling.
I think everyone wants enough money to be able to live the life they want to lead, and I guess I have that at home, so beyond that, I don't like, need any more.
I'd love to just be able to continue to create and not have any worries.
All right, what would you say if someone asked you, right? We heard a lot of different answers there, right? $10 million to solve all my problems, right? Would that solve all your problems? To do everything you need to be able to do. $10 million. One of the answers was enough money to create without any worries. The one guy said, well, every day the number is different. but he said, you got to have comfortable living and security. Also, someone said, I want enough money to not be afraid of the future. Is there a price tag? Is there enough money that means that those things could come true? You know, these are candid, unprompted New Yorkers saying what I think maybe a lot of us would say. And I think it's interesting to think about that. Does $10 million really take away all your worries? Let's jump it up. Does $100 million take away your fear of the future? $100 million? Can you imagine $100 million for a second? People are like, no, I can't. It's too big. $100 million. Would that take away the fear of the future? The problem is money doesn't solve issues of the soul. It's a tool, and we're a fool if we think it can rule. You want me to run that by you again? One more time? One more again. It's a tool, and we're a fool if we think it can rule. You know what I'm saying? Now, there's a lot to think about with this topic. We'll save more rhyming for later. All right. It's a lot to think about this topic. So here's what I want to do today. We're going to focus on one word. That's it today. One word, and the word is share. The word is share. We're going to talk about this word. We're going to break it down. In Romans 8, verse 17, we need guidance from the word on this very complicated topic. All right? Romans 8, 17, we're going to talk about this word share, and it'll come back into understanding money. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So let's first understand this word and this scripture. We as humans, we're not designed in isolation. We're not designed to be isolated. We're not designed to be independent. We need each other. We are interdependent. Paul tells Christians in Rome that following Jesus means that you're sharing both the hard stuff and the good stuff, right? Isn't that true friendship when you're sharing both the good and the bad? Is that right? I mean, it's great when you have certain people in your life that are always there for the good stuff, right? They're there at your graduation, they're there at the wedding or the baby shower, the new job, or when you retire, or when your birthday. That's awesome. We're grateful for those friends. But we're more grateful for those friends who are also at the hospital, who are also at the funeral, who are also there for the losses, and also there for the pain. This is the goal of the church, that we share our lives with one another. Let me show you another passage. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 8. We love this one. It says, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We share with one another. We share our hearts. We share our love. We share because we care. We share not only the gospel, that's not the only thing we have in common. We do life together. We live with one another. A lot of households in the church where people in the church also live with one another. There are great benefits to that. There are some things you got to work through every now and then, right? No one said that out loud. That's okay. You didn't want to embarrass your roommates. Amen. It's all right. See, you're already caring for your roommates right there. That's the point. See, in our world, sharing culture, this kind of interdependence tries to revive itself in different circles. What do I mean? Well, like crowdsourcing is an example of that, right? Sort of shared communities, some grassroots green projects that rely on communal sharing or communal living or travel like Uber Pool, right? You're like, yes, okay, I'm involved in that kind of culture. But we're not quite there yet. We're not quite the vision of what the first century church has given us. One author puts it like this. Over the last couple of hundred years, we've become so wealthy that everybody can afford to have their own everything. The fact is, though, that sharing doesn't just depend on neighborliness, it creates neighborliness. Neighbors who depend on one another for small things gradually learn that they can depend on one another for big things. Sharing is frugal, but it's also part of the adhesive that holds society together. Sharing is a culture that I think Christians can be experts in beyond any other group, because all of our ideology depends on Christ, who teaches us how to share this life with one another, both inside the church and outside the church. You guys with me? So I'm calling on you to be expert sharers. Are you guys ready? I got 2 points. The 2 points are share the burden and share the blessing. Let's talk about share the burden. You guys ready? Share the burden. We've got to be ready to share the burden. We have scriptures like Philippians 4:14 that says it was good of you to share in my troubles. Now, I don't think this is talking about being in trouble with someone else. Like, man, it was good of you to join me when I went and stole that stuff. That's not what we're talking about right now. It was good of you to join in the trouble that was happening to me, that you helped me to get through that trouble. You've been there, haven't you? You've been in trouble. You've been in trouble financially, emotionally, spiritually, and there was someone there to be able to go through it with you, to share the load, to share the trouble, to help you find solutions to get out of that situation. And you've been there for someone else. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it reminds us to carry each other's burdens. You know, we have an obligation to carry our own load, but also to help one another. In fact, if we don't carry our own load, it's hard to be able to help others with theirs. So we're interdependent in that way, as the scripture talks in Galatians. You know, God expects that we help each other. We love singing that song. I think we sang it last week. I'm right up the road. I'll share your, if you just. See, that's part of it too, is asking for help, right? Interdependent. I'm ready to offer help. I'm also ready to ask for help. We're helping one another. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7, another example, when God, through his prophet Isaiah, talks about what true fasting is. When we give up food, why are we doing that? And what do we do when we fast? Well, it says it's not to share your food. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them. In other words, when I'm fasting, it's not just about me and, hey, look at me, I'm fasting, I'm spiritual. It's about what can I do to help other people? I remember the first time someone said they were going to fast, and I was like, is that the opposite of slow? What does that mean? I have no idea. I didn't understand it. I wasn't familiar with the concept. They explained what it was from scripture, you know, giving up eating for a day, you know, drinking only water, praying, thinking about God, really tying in, maybe making a decision. You know, Jesus fasted. There's all kinds of examples in the Bible for us. And I was, wow, That's fascinating. And, you know, what do you do besides that? And they say, well, I look for opportunities to serve other people. It's like, wow, that's pretty incredible. So it's really about denying the self. You know, those urges. Every time there was an urge to eat, there would be a prayer. God, help me to continue to deny those desires of the flesh so that I can serve other people. And one of the principal ways that you can serve on a fast is to do what, according to Isaiah? Serve other people food. Is that hard when you're hungry? I think God knew that, right? It's like, yeah, you're hungry. Serve someone food. I remember doing that. And I was kind of drooling like into the food as I was serving somebody else. No, I didn't. That's gross. Now, I love this concept of sharing the burden, of serving one another, of serving those in need. I'm really excited because in a few weeks' time, we are going to begin our what we call our 2996 campaign of service. For those of you that don't know, what we do every year for the last couple of years, and we're going to do it again starting July 1st, we take 10 weeks in the summertime and we serve the needy in New York City. We do whatever we can to serve as many hours as we can to help people that need it. And the reason why we got motivated a few years ago about thinking about 9/11. We said, what can we do to honor what happened at 9/11, the people that lost their lives? And we found out that 2,996 people died that day. And so we thought, man, let's dedicate 2,996 hours of community service right here in New York City in honor of the people that lost their lives. I'm so proud to say the last 2 years, we've done way more than 3,000 hours both times. And I'm so proud of the church for doing that. We're going to do it again this year. And on July 1st, we start. We unleash that service on New York City. That's about sharing and shouldering a burden that exists. And we see it clearly and acutely in New York City when we walk these streets. You know, we share the burden when it comes to money also. The Bible is clear on not being idle. It's clear about working with your hands, carrying your own weight, and not causing undue burden on others financially. You know, that means paying your rent on time. Now, a couple people ran on the political platform of the rent's too dang high, right? Remember that one? All right. I realize the rent's high, but it still means you got to pay it on time. Some of us think we are like in some kind of protest. You're going to get kicked out with that kind of protest. You got to pay your rent. All right. We know that, right? And you got to pay it on time. If you don't pay it on time, what happens? Well, collections agency, interest, eventually you might get evicted. There's all kinds of things that happen, right? That's the Bible addresses these things. Pitching in on chores in the apartment, splitting utilities, not being the one who's short on the bill at the restaurant. Is that you? Oh man, it's me again. Sorry, I'll pay you back later. And you don't pay back. That's wrong. You hear what I'm saying? If you're hurting financially, and you shouldn't be at the restaurant in the first place, probably. Or get that water and enjoy it. Don't complain. Get wise about how you spend. It means being humble. You say, oh, John, you're hard on people that are going through a hard financial. No, be humble and ask for help. There's all kinds of resources in and outside the church. Amen. I know I've been a recipient of great resources in the church to help me to get a balanced budget. This is a spiritual discipline. Discipling and discipline, two words, are very close. You know, in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it's up there. It says, no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love to one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And I'm particularly proud of one of the brothers in our fellowship who has recently been able to be debt free. And it's a huge deal. And I asked him if it was okay if I share a little bit of a video where they covered him becoming debt-free on a very important show. So I get the chance to share that story with you right now and then make a couple of comments. So without further setup, I give you the Dave Ramsey Show and talking about our brother. Here we go.
Thank you for joining us. This is the Dave Ramsey Show. We're glad you are here. You are Mark's in the lobby of Financial Peace University. Hey, Mark, how are you?
I'm great. How are you?
Yeah. Good. Almost bypassed you. Sorry about that. So you're from New York?
Yes, I am.
Welcome to Nashville. And all the way here to do your debt-free scream.
Yes.
How much have you paid off, sir?
$33,539.
Good for you. And how long did that take?
It was 22 months.
Good. How did you do $34,000, that's $17,000 a year for 2 years, in 22 months making $57,000? Just beans and rice or what?
Yes, I didn't really go out to eat. I tried to save money as much as possible. I didn't buy any clothes, didn't go on any expensive trips or anything like that. Actually, when I moved back to New York from Virginia, I started collecting bottles. And was able to resell them at the local drugstore, so I would get 5 cents per bottle.
I didn't even know they still did that.
Yes, they do.
Wow.
Yeah.
What do you tell people the secret to getting out of debt is?
It's a discipline, hard work, and faith in God are the only three answers that I know of to get out of debt.
What are you being disciplined about?
Definitely the budget, tracking every single dollar that I made and where was it going, only doing what is necessary and not wants, suppressing that want that you want inside to buy something that you really don't need until you're out of debt, and having that goal of getting out of debt is most important.
You've been pretty weird for 2 years, haven't you?
Yes.
People make fun of you? Weird.
Absolutely, especially when I was collecting those bottles. They'd laugh at me. So.
Hey, now you like me now. I'm debt free.
Exactly.
Did you have people cheering you on anywhere?
Yes, members of the church in Northern Virginia and both in New York. Also, some of my coworkers who I work at, they, I let them know that I was in debt, and they definitely kept on pushing me until I got out of it. So definitely people were a great assistance in getting out of debt.
Very cool. All right, Mark from New York City, $34,000 paid off in 22 months. Count it down. Let's hear a debt-free scream.
3, 2, 1. I'm debt-free. There he is right there. Good job, Mark. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Appreciate that, brother. That was awesome. It's very encouraging and inspiring. You know, when you're in debt, it's hard to be generous. It's hard to share what you don't have. When you're out of debt, you can give. You can invest. And you get a big smile on your face like he did and scream. And that's awesome. You know, this is not an anti-money lesson, by the way. I hope you all make heaps of cash. I really do. I pray that. I pray that we'll have a lot of folks with a lot of money in here. But then I think what you should do with that cash is give it away. That's the whole point. Get it and be generous with it. Invest in the future. Invest in the next generation. Invest in the church. Invest in foreign missions. Invest in charity. Invest in those that need it. Invest in each other. That's the idea. You know, Warren Buffett is worth $82 billion as of a couple of days ago. He still lives in the same house he bought in 1958. It's one of the reasons why he's got that money. He can be as generous as he wants. And I'm not saying he's a disciple of Jesus, but I'm saying he's disciplined. That's only a three-letter difference. See, some of us have forgotten that being disciplined is part of being a disciple. And the idea is not just, I got to, you know, grin and bear it, and I got to do this because it's right. Yes, you need to do it because it's right. You also need to do it so that you can give. That's why he's equipping us with lessons like this, words like this from his scriptures. I love how Mark shared about the support that he got from the church and his coworkers. That was awesome. People shouldered the burden with him, prayed with him and for him, mentored him, encouraged him. This is sharing the burden. And now he's sharing the blessing, which is the second point of the lesson. Share the blessing. Share the blessing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. There's a lot going on here with the reference to Jesus and taking of the communion and remembering him. What's awesome about this idea and this concept is that if we share in the walk that Jesus walked, which includes some denial, sacrifice, and suffering, then we will also be able to share in the blessing. Now we need to define the blessing. I'll get that in a minute. In Psalm 106, 5 and 6, it says this, remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people, come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation, and join your inheritance in giving praise. You know, it's not wrong to pray to share in God's joy and in God's blessings. But it's a different joy than the world's joy. Tons of studies have shown that you can make a lot more money, but it doesn't necessarily increase your joy. So we're talking about the soul's level being encouraged to share in the blessings of God Almighty. That doesn't always mean the same thing as when people say hashtag blessed because they got a raise. It's a different mentality to understand what God's blessing means in our life. It could mean that we are richly blessed spiritually, that we have become more patient, that we have grown in our relationship with the Lord. There are all kinds of analogies that talk about how we are rich in the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean a dollar sign next to it. It could. It could translate into something like that. But again, money's just a tool, and we're a fool if we think it can rule. See, you remembered it. You know, today we gave away thousands of dollars earlier in our special contribution. And like Al said earlier, it is truly special. It is something I am proud to be a part of as we do this every year. We give every week. We give to Hope Worldwide. We give to all kinds of special things that come up. I love that we give in a special way once a year to these ministries. We've been praying for 58 days about specifically the 58 ministries that are receiving the gift of what you guys gave today and will for the next couple of months as we keep the window open. The New York Church in particular gives about $1 million every single year collectively in special contribution. $1 million given away by us, this average New Yorkers trying to make it work, pay the rent, giving that much money away. I think that's amazing. Our global fellowship has had rough times at certain times in its time together as we've been united for the last 3 decades or so. And churches, especially in the early 2000s, would cut support to some of our churches in the third world because they were going through a hard time in the local church. I'm so proud to say that the New York church never stopped giving money every single year to special contribution abroad. They kept the window open. They kept giving. And it reminds me of the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that the Macedonians, even in their poverty, welled up in rich generosity to give what they weren't even able to give. They dug down deep into deep pockets, not just with dollars, but with heart to be able to give. And that's what we've been doing. We've been praying for these different ministries. You know, last Tuesday, we were praying day 54 out of 58, and there was a different ministry each time. And day 54 was the New York School of Missions. And it's really cool because already the New York School of Missions is doing all kinds of things to raise up new people, teachers and preachers and leaders in the church, doing deep Bible study. Even just last week, 35 New York students went to the Philly camp. And basically, they went into deep ministry training mode, 7 hours a day. Ed Anton, Steve Kennard, other doctors of theology were teaching about deep Bible exposition, about discipling, about the parables, and how it relates to politics. And our own Caleb Brent got to go from NYU. Where's Caleb at? Caleb got to go. He came back. His mind was exploded. He's like, I need to go back. I thought I was done with school. I went back to school. But it was so awesome, inspiring to hear all the stuff that he learned from there. That's part of what we give to. Also, as part of the New York School of Missions, we're actually going to be getting a student who's part of the School of Missions from New Jersey to come in each Thursday to help us out with our campus ministry. If you remember, Sam Lee also was an NYU student here, part of our campus ministry. As part of this, he's actually going to be going over to Queens and helping them with their youth ministry. We also have a brother, Charles, who's going to be going to the Bronx to help them. There's all these different things that are happening because of the money that we give in special contribution. You know, Wednesday, day 55, was the day that we were praying for the Strength and Weakness ministry. And I'm so grateful for Josh and the group here that runs our Strength and Weakness ministry. And all that he shared last week was amazing. And we know what it is. It's a Christian organization that bridges the gap between our community, the Christian community, and the LGBTQ community through awareness, education, and support. They have broken ground. And I'm happy to say New York was actually kind of the pioneer, the pilot case of that kind of a group in another place beyond where Guy Hammond was doing his ministry. That's another place that we give our money to. That's a worthy cause to invest in. You know, I love one of the lines of the songs that we were singing earlier about being a friend of God. You know, who am I? And it reminds me of 1 Chronicles 29:14. Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. I hope we never forget that. Everything in your pocket, everything on your body, everything you have comes from God. And we have given you only what comes from your hands. We're just giving it back. He's the rightful owner of all this stuff. I saw a guy on a sidewalk on 23rd Street He's kind of zoned out. He's sitting on the side. He's kind of looking up into the sky. And as I walked by and towards him, a businessman was walking opposite me and started walking towards him as well. And the businessman leans down, and I wasn't sure what he was going to do because I didn't see like money in his hand or anything. And he had grabbed a $1 bill that had blown away in the wind. Someone had given him a $1 bill. It blew away, but he didn't realize it. So he grabs the $1 bill off the ground and makes sure to get it in his hand. And then he keeps going on his way. I love this illustration. I think it's a very poetic illustration of the passage that we just read. That wasn't his money. He was just a vehicle to get the money back to the guy. Does that make sense? Back to where it needed to be. Does that make sense? That's what we did today. You didn't give your own money. You gave the money God has allowed you to steward for a little while. You're just a vehicle to be able to get that money to where it needs to be. Amen? You know, we found, we were talking with the kids and, you know, allowance and dollars and all that. And one of the kids got a dollar that had two letters on it, TJ. And they were a little upset that their dollar had been tarnished. You know, they were like, is this still going to work? I'm like, yeah, it's still going to work. He's like, but who's TJ? And I'm like, I don't know who TJ is. It's not my money. And I'm pretty sure it didn't belong to TJ either. We can't get too attached to TJ. And I'm sorry, to money. TJ too. We can't get too attached to TJ. We start putting our name on money. That's my money. You know, just as quickly as you make it, someone takes it, right? Easy come, easy go. And that's why investments like today are so important. I want to show you a little bit more specifically about where your money's going. We do this every year to make sure that you guys have a clear picture of the money for special contribution. You know, today, we didn't take up our normal weekly collection, our tithe, you know, about a 10%. So what we do in the special is that 10% is taken out of the special and used for the normal 10%. Does that make sense? So that's 1 week. And then the New York church operations, you know, if that 28% doesn't come from special, we're not able to pay the bills in the church. And that's really incumbent upon us. We're going to continue to talk about the ways that we can try to be able to give even more sacrificially so that we can be where we need to be. And we'll give more specific details on that. But 28% helps us run with the operations of the church. And then the bulk, as it always does, goes to missions, to those 58 different ministries. Now, let me list them for you so you guys can see a little bit in chunks where this is going. I know you saw all the 58 specific things broken up. Here's how the percentage works out when you're looking at the missions. You've got from the top going around, strength and weakness, the 3%. Undesignated is very helpful because there are oftentimes emergencies that happen in our different churches. We need to be able to send ministers to help to work out resolution of conflict or to be able to aid in certain situations that happen in different churches. That's where money comes from there. We support the church in Albany, which is an awesome church of 40 members, and we help to be able to pay the salary of the church leaders that are helping grow that ministry. Syracuse, the same thing. What's so awesome this year is that Syracuse has decided they don't want to just be supported by the special. They took up a special contribution themselves, and their goal was to also raise $4,000 to be able to give to Suriname. They're like, we want to continue to pay forward the gifts that are coming to us, which I thought was awesome. Ministry training program, 16%. The Caribbean Mission Society, and really namely Haiti, is a big chunk, 29%. And also Central Jersey, our sister church, is jumping in to give another $20,000 there. Jamaica, 10%. And then Africa, the French West Africa churches, and the African Mission Society, 22%. Going to them. I'll make sure that this is out there and available so you guys can see it and continuing to pray about the great needs that are around the world. This is what the last few years has looked like as we have given our special contribution. So 2014, the goal is in gray and what we did was in red. Does that make sense? Yeah. 2014 was a good year, was it not? I think our goal at that time was about $114,000 as a ministry here at Big Apple Church. Just in Manhattan, and we gave $199,000. And it was awesome. That was a great victory. The next year, it was a little closer call, but we still did great. It was about $114,000 as a goal, and we gave a little bit more than that. I think it was about $120,000 that year. In 2016, a little bit less, but we still gave a lot of money to missions, which was great. And then in 2017, again, our goal is about $116,000. We gave $130,000, which was really encouraging. This year, it only looks like that because we don't know the details yet, okay? Don't get worried. It's not that you gave and we added it up and it's that tiny little red amount. All right, it's on the graph, if it has showed up, there's a question mark because we don't know yet. It's coming. All right, it's awesome. Our goal this year is the biggest it's ever been, $123,000. All right, now several of the years, we have been able to topple that amount. And so this year, we're praying that we're able to give more than that amount. Again, these numbers, we pray about it. We try to put our best effort into figuring out how to delegate all the money. And we're just so grateful that we're able to have teams of people who know about all this stuff. We have local ministries in Africa and the Caribbean to help us to be able to figure out how the money can get to exactly where it needs to be. I'm proud of the church. Our church is amazing. It's been neat to hear folks even just getting a lot out of the Relevant series. That's been great. We do a lot of things in the church we can be proud of. I was able to go to the campus potluck at Central Park on Friday night. I shaved and wore a hat and wore an NYU t-shirt, and they thought I was a student. I don't know what happened. It was amazing. No, I didn't look that young as much as I want to believe I did. But it was awesome to see the diversity, the numbers, 150, 170 college students out there, and they started worshiping as the sun was going down. And someone came over and said, oh, what's this all about, and wanted to come to church. It's so cool to see that. The singles had a barbecue yesterday that was amazing. You guys are on fire. Right there on the water, on the Hudson, and just to commemorate the barbecue, 400 speedboater, what were they called? Like, what are those things called that we saw? Jet skis. There were like 400 jet skis all, you know, hey, what's up? I thought they were just for us. Yes, Edge Ministry Barbecue. It wasn't. But it was so encouraging to see eating and sharing the blessing of what we do in our fellowship. I love in Colossians 1, it reminds us that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. I'm proud also that we're a global fellowship, that we're connected to sister congregations from around the world. We love to be able to recognize people that visit from our sister congregations. And thank you for standing. I know sometimes you don't want to do it, but we love it. We get so encouraged as you pass through New York. And I got a call from a guy in our church in Orlando about 2 days ago. And he's trying to connect a friend that lives here in New York to come to church. And so we were chatting. And he asked me where I'm from, and I'm from a lot of places, but one of the things I mentioned, I grew up in Syracuse, New York. And he goes, no way, I'm from Liverpool. And Liverpool is just outside Syracuse, so we started, you know, chatting a little bit back and forth. And he's like asking me what year I am, and, you know, he's a little bit older. And I said, Liverpool, where school do you go? Oh, I went to Liverpool High School. I said, did you know any Markowskis? Because I had four cousins that are around the same age or a little younger than you that all went to Liverpool. And he goes, one of my best friends was Bobby Markowski. I said, that's my big cousin. He goes, no way. I was a running back for the high school team, and he was my blocker all 4 years. I'm so grateful for that guy. He goes, I've been out of touch with him. Can you please give him my number? So I connected them on Facebook, and they're talking to each other now. And I'm going, man, this is the beauty and blessing of our fellowship. Now it's connecting me back to my cousin. We're talking about running a race together because he's an Ironman athlete and all this stuff. And it's amazing how God can work through our global fellowship. But that doesn't happen without contributions like today. To connect us, to build up those churches that need the help. Not all the churches are able to get together like this. We have churches of 9 and 10 people in places where sometimes Christianity is banned. So we give and we pray that God will continue to keep us connected and giving us opportunities to display our generosity. You know, I have two hopes for you as we gave today for special contribution. Number one, that every disciple of Jesus gives. That no one sits the bench. And that even if you weren't able to give today, you've got a little bit of time here, a window to be able to give for the next several weeks. And I really pray everyone, no matter how much, even if you say, oh, I can't meet that standard or that goal, that we give something. That we're all in, no matter where we're at. And number two, that every one of us will enjoy it. The world tells us to keep the money. God tells us to give it away. We have a choice. It's a relevant topic. You would talk on Monday or Tuesday at work. What'd you do this weekend? I gave thousands of dollars away. What? You don't give thousands of charity. You give 20s or hundreds. You don't give that much. And, you know, we're all different. I'm just using that as a scale. But we understand we give a big portion of sacrifice to help people that we don't even know. People think you're crazy for that. People thought Mark was crazy for collecting bottles. But guess what? He goes, how you like me now? I'm debt free. He worked through whatever embarrassment that was, and we're so proud of him, right? For being able to do that and getting $34,000 of it? $34,000 in 22 months. And guys, that was a scripture we read earlier, by the way. Leave no debt outstanding. So that's biblical, just so you know. The world says keep it. God says give it away. I pray that we can be relevant by being benevolent. And Matthew 25, 21 prepares us as we go into the communion. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Let's pray as we take the communion. Our Father in heaven, we are super excited about sharing your happiness. God, we know that you see all the terrible in the world and all the good in the world, and yet this scripture reminds us our ultimate goal is to share with you in the joy that you have, in the hope that you have for humankind. God, we're grateful for opportunities like today to give. It challenges our heart. It challenges us to be generous. It challenges our greed. It challenges our desire to want to amass things and keep things and find security in things and in money. God, we know we can't find it there. We know we find it in you. Remind us of that. Remind us of that as we take communion, as we remember Jesus, as we remember that he gave up all the opportunities that this life had to offer him. Even when Satan took him up on the cliff and offered him all the wealth, all the power, all the fame, he denied himself. He became poor, it says in Scripture, so that he could make us rich spiritually. And that we would know the riches of his kingdom here on earth, and also the riches of his kingdom in heaven. Help us, God, to have a different mentality about what riches mean. That we would truly understand a currency of faith and not just a currency of dollars. God, help us to use money as a tool, not to be afraid of it, not to abuse it, but to use it and to be able to give to people and to things that are worthy. God, we pray for this communion as we remember Jesus in his name. Amen.